All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As you can see, our theme for this year, right here on the posters, is we is greater than the me. We are better together. And so many of the songs we sang today, this morning, had that very theme. I love that. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming not just to you, but I'm coming to a home. I'm coming to a family. You created me for your glory, created me to live in harmony with you and with others, and sin has disrupted that horribly. Sin has created dissension, division, chaos, confusion. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we feel that harmony that we have with God through our Savior, he makes us at peace with God because the sin that separated us has now been taken out of the way, but he also brings us into a family. And the we is truly greater than the me. And I can't think of a greater theme for us in a world that is very divided. I mean, we feel that in so many different ways. It's something that we always have to work at. Lest you think that the early church was all roses and rainbows, the early church had its own problems. You begin to read through the epistles and even in the book of Acts and see how much they dealt with. Some people say, oh, I just wish we were like the early church, and said, have you read the Bible? There's a lot of problems that they deal with. And so we should not just idolize it as a perfect age there at the beginning where everything was just wonderful. They had their own struggles, and they had to work through them, and they had to have the teaching of the Word in order to do that. They had a lot of the same problems: doctrinal divides, personality conflicts, fights over preferences, personal disagreements. They haven't even had issues with them taking each other to court. So lots of big issues going on there in the early church. But I still believe the Bible calls us to something greater. The Bible tells us as the church to constantly be moving toward the ideal that Christ gave us of what the church should be. We are always constantly working toward that, always falling short, but we should constantly be growing in being what God called us to be. And, you know, when Jesus Christ called those first 12 disciples, he was really forming a family. And they added to that. Many, many more began to gather to them. But we see how those apostles, how they viewed what was going on and them being gathered together. You can see that by what they did. What the church did and how the apostles led the church into the future after Jesus Christ ascended to the Father really gives for us a picture of how they viewed it. And really, I think it's this. They wanted to have the same feel to it as it was when Jesus was with them. What Jesus imagined in his mind when he started the church and what the apostles then lived out in the early church, well, we can see it was a family. It was something special. Listen, it wasn't just a movement. It certainly was that. They were called, it says, these people who have turned the church or turned the world upside down. The early church did that. It was certainly a movement. But it was more than that. It was a family. And it was more than just a mission. It was a family on mission. It was so much more than we see it. And we see some verses here that tells us to live up to what God has called us to. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, I want you, church at Colossae, I want you to walk worthy of this calling to be his people, to be in his family. He says there in Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ isn't just, hey, I'm going to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card. This, you can escape eternal judgment by believing on Jesus. It was so much more than that. The word church itself is a called-out assembly. It was a group of people that were called to something new and something special. If Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, the calling to follow Jesus Christ. And we tend to individualize these verses. Oh, me, I'm supposed to do that. But you know, all throughout the New Testament, you never see it as the me, it's always the we. Yes, Caleb pointed out that our faith has to be personal in the fact that you personally have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You personally have to follow. But it is not private. He calls just not you into himself. He calls us into himself. You have to personally, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ to be part of that. But once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become part of something bigger. Not the me, but the we. And I think this message is very important because I think people have started to view the church in a way that is not truly biblical. It's what I call, it's Bible-ish, but it's not biblical. It kind of has some biblical ideas to it, but it's not truly what the Bible says about the local New Testament church. And I think we like the idea of a family. I think when you say, hey, a church ought to be a family, you're like, that's right. It means when I'm going through stuff, man, I love that because there are going to be people stand with me. They're going to be there for me. I go through a tragedy, they're going to stand right by me. And I praise the Lord for that. We try to do that here at Faith Baptist Church, and people love it. But then there's parts of being in a family that are not so fun, wouldn't you say? Don't you love it that, man, we're empty nesters. All of our kids have grown. Matter of fact, my youngest is ready to graduate from college in May. And so they're all flying the coop, right? And it's just us. And, you know, we're at the stage of life where we're like, really want them to come back and visit, you know? When I was younger, it's like, man, we can't get away from these kids. And then now it's like, man, we just want them to come over as often as we can, every time I can. Just last week on one day, I took my son out to lunch and had coffee with my daughter because I'm like, I can't get enough time with my kids. I love it. And they, you know, we have a good time. Whenever we get together, it is a blast. But there's some things about being in a family that are tough, too. I can imagine someone saying, man, wouldn't it be great if we could have all the best parts of family, but not all the hard parts, you know? Because there's some hard parts to being in a family. There's some conflicts. There's some arguments. There's some things that are difficult. But the fact is you can't take the best parts of being in a family and just get rid of the worst parts. Being in a family means it comes with all of that. And sometimes we get aggravated, even in a church family, of the hard parts of being in a church family. But that's part of it. We don't get to just keep the best parts and say, yeah, I want them to be, you know, to be there for me in my greatest hardships. But then not also say, but sometimes I got to put up with people that I don't like very much. And we have to work through conflicts and we have to resolve differences. That's part of being in a family. I hope that's how you view family. I am shocked at how much I see where families are just like, they will cut each other off and that'll be it. I mean, to me, it's like, yes, there's issues and yes, there's going to be conflict, but you try to work through those. I understand there's some people who just won't work through them. They're just cantankerous. I get that. But by and large, God has called us as family members to work through the differences and to reconcile. Because that's what families do. Some of the hard parts of being in a church family are things like commitment and correction. That's true in an earthly family too. I mean, I knew when we had kids that this was going to be a long-term thing. It wasn't to say, now, Lord, I just want to ask you, what is your return policy on these kids? Because we've got one that's a little colicky and he likes to cry a lot. So is there a return? 7 days? Is it 30 days? What's the deal here? No. It's like when we had kids, we knew this is going to be probably at least 18 years, perhaps more, right? It's a long-term commitment to having these kids. And, you know, that's the way we ought to look at church family, too. This ought to be a long-term commitment, not, well, you know, I like you now, but I'm not making any promises about how long I'm going to be here. That's not how families treat each other. We're willing to make those commitments because we see that that's what being part of a family means. It means saying, I'm with you. I'm going to stick with you through the hard things, through the great things. I'm going to enjoy all the family vacations, and I'm also going to be there for all the arguments too. It's just part of it, commitment. Many times people see the local church as just being a help to my faith or being a help to my family. But when you look in Scripture, what we see is this. It's like, no, you mean our family. You mean our faith. Because we're in this together. We're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ together, and we're going to help each other. And at times, we're not going to do a very good job, but we're going to love each other anyway, and we're going to work through those things. So commitment can be kind of an issue, but also correction. People sometimes think, well, this is my faith journey, and you don't have a right to question my journey. Yes, the Bible tells us that we should love one another and comfort one another, but it also says that we should warn, correct, and even at times we have to discipline. You say, man, I didn't sign up for that. But you see, that's what it is. Yes, we've westernized and Americanized the church to where it's kind of like a health club where you can say, hey, listen, no contracts, no commitments. I can start when I want. I can end when I want. It can be like a phone with no contract. That's not what the Bible presents. The Bible says we're a family, and there is, in its very nature, a commitment. We don't like commitments very much. Matter of fact, what's interesting is people actually use that as a selling point now. It's a virtue. Hey, no commitments, no contracts. Start when you want, end when you want. Don't you really want this thing? Well, honestly, if it's coming to a, it's involving a phone plan, then fine, do it. It's a business deal. But when it comes to a church, this isn't a business. It isn't something you pick up and put down whenever you want to. It's something of great value. And so this morning, I would like to give you 15 reasons why we should view the church as a family. And I realize I just committed sermon suicide. As soon as you say the word 15, people start automatically in their heads. You math junkies are kind of like, okay, if that's 5 minutes per point and times 15, you're already figured out how much time you're going to be here. Now, I'm going to give you two things. Number one is I'm okay with not finishing today. And number two, I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. I can actually give them to you. I don't have them printed off, but I can give them to you, and so you can research through them. I actually encourage you to do that. Check me out. See if what I'm saying is correct. But I think as you go through, you'll realize that it's not just Bible-ish, that it's Bible, that it's true. It's actually the vision of the New Testament in for the church. It's the vision. It's the ethic. It's how we should view it. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read some verses for you. This is pretty exciting times. God just gave the Holy Spirit to be an abiding presence in his people. Before, the Holy Spirit would work and fill people. We know that David was and others were filled with the Holy Spirit. But now we're seeing him, his permanent residence in his people is now happening. And what's really awesome is the Bible sees it from two perspectives. One, the Holy Spirit is abiding in you. You actually have God's presence in you. That's pretty awesome because like when you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and he's going to apply the word of God to your heart. He's going to help you understand it. He's going to show you areas in which you can learn to obey it. So that's really awesome. When you pray, the Holy Spirit is communicating to God the Father your prayer request. There's a lot of really cool things about having the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also presents in the New Testament this idea that the Holy Spirit is in us. That as we gather together, the Spirit in some unique way gathers with his people so God's presence is among them and with them. Something beyond just what you individually have, God is doing something special when his people gather in his name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Yes, he's with you, but in some special way, he's also in the midst of us when we gather. God's presence is here. Now, let me tell you, that is both frightening and inspiring to me. It's inspiring because I'm thankful that God cares so much about his church. He's going to be with us as we preach and pray and sing God's word, as we lift his name and his praises. He is pleased with that and that he's there to empower us and to encourage us and grow us as we do that. But it's also an awesome thing. What we do here really matters. God is also present to behold in any way in which we fail to be obedient to his word in these things. And I think he's just as grieved when we fail to meet in as we lift up his name and glorify him in the way that he desires to be glorified according to his word. So it's a pretty awesome thing that God is with us. And as he does so to draw our hearts together as a family, to be what Jesus envisioned as he taught his disciples. They began to live it out. And so you have in Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches powerfully. And in verse 40, he says, "And with many other words he testified." I'm not going to preach that his whole sermon, but you can read it. You can read it this afternoon, not right now, but you can read it this afternoon, what he preached in the earlier verses. He says, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." This generation had turned away and murdered Jesus Christ. God offered the Savior. They rejected him. He says, don't you be like that. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be saved from it. Then those who gladly received his word, the word of the gospel, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to those early disciples. Now, we know that there was groups, it mentions 120, over 500 at once saw him after his resurrection. So there were believers that were already gathering in Jesus' name. We see even the apostles meeting there in the upper room after Jesus Christ was resurrected and he appeared to them. So they were already starting to gather. It says, but there were 3,000 people added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, what I want you to get a picture of in this passage is how much like a family this sounds. The kind of camaraderie and the kind of love they had. The kind of commitment and devotion they have to one another. He says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and their fellowship. Fellowship isn't just having a dinner after church, although it can happen there. But fellowship is so much more. It talks about a relationship where a life and another life are coming into contact around spiritual things. It's more of the idea of having a communion or a community because of Jesus Christ. A connection that brings about a commitment because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. So they devoted themselves to these things. They continued steadfastly, breaking of bread and in prayers. In this, they're going to see that they're celebrating communion, but they're also celebrating common meals. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. Now this was an unusual situation in that they had come in for the Passover, and through the preaching of the gospel, many of them believed on Jesus, right? The resurrection happened, they started preaching, and those who had still there from the Passover and had not traveled back means that they had no home in that city. They were from some other place. And so as they heard the gospel, they remained there, and they wanted to be taught by the apostles so they would understand the gospel. And they wanted to fellowship with other believers because they had just received the truth and just believed on it and just received the Holy Spirit. There was great joy in their hearts. And so in order to meet this need, you had people selling their goods in order to help provide for the needs of these disciples that were remaining in the city. It says in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Simplicity means this, singularity of heart. They were focused completely on Jesus and being together in Jesus Christ. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They continued to preach the gospel, and more people were added to their number. And what you see as you read this, you see this deep commitment and love they had toward one another. Hey, he has a need, I'm going to sell my stuff. I'm going to make sure and take care of your need. They were gathering, not just weekly like this, like we are today. They were gathering in the temple for larger meetings for praising, prayer, and for preaching of the word. But they were also meeting daily. They wanted to be around each other. They wanted to be connected to one another. And what I'm trying to say this is, is although the situation may be different, we may not have large groups of people traveling to Higginsville and having to stay here because they have no place to go yet or they want to stay here for teaching. It may be a different situation, but the heart is the same. That's what I want you to catch a hold of. The heart of these disciples should be the same today as it was in their day. We should have the same devotion and commitment to one another. So I want to give you 15 reasons. Yes, I said it. 15 reasons. I'm going to start with one. Okay, let's just start with one. Okay, the Bible refers to believers as a family for over 200 times. 239. And that's not even counting. They use brother, sister, or brethren. That's on purpose. You realize that, right? And I even excluded, it was like 239, and I excluded any references that when they said brothers because they were Jewish brothers. Or if they were just saying like, you know, Lazarus, the brother of Mary. I excluded all those. Those are just references to the local church. You want those? I'll give them to you. I have them in a list, in a document. So it was very evident that as they referred to each other, they used the term brother and sister because they saw that it was a family. That's how it was viewed by them. And it's all over 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you don't have any need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, to live like family. Second of all, the command to love like family in Romans chapter 12. Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, but if you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. I preach a message called The Kind of Church That Every Person Needs, or the kind of church member that every person needs to be. And so, but in verse 10, he says, and again, he starts with, give yourself as a living sacrifice in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, I think when it comes to how you view the church, make sure that you're thinking according to the Bible, not just thinking according to how the rest of the world views the church, or how sometimes we view it because of our Western individualistic minds. In verse 10, he says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. So meet each other's needs and open up your homes in order to minister to people. But he says this, he uses two words, and I don't like getting too technical, but I'm going to get a little technical. He uses two Greek words, Philadelphia, okay, and the word philostorgos, okay. Now both of them have the word phila at the beginning, which is the word for love, right? But the first one's, we understand what Philadelphia means, right? Right? That's the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So he says, you need to love each other like brothers. But then he goes on and he used the word philostorgos, which means this. You need each other, love each other like storgos, family. You need to have brotherly love. Oh, let me make it a little clearer. You need to love each other like family. It couldn't be any clearer in Scripture that he wants us to view the church like family. Matter of fact, another translation of it is be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be committed to one another. Now, keep in mind that Paul is writing to real churches gathered in the area of Rome. Now, the letters that Paul wrote oftentimes were circulated more widely than just one individual church. But the idea that Paul writes is this, in each individual gathering and assembly of believers, you all need to treat each other like family and be devoted to each other that way. Let me give you a little flavor of how some other people have defined these words. One said to be devoted to other Christians with a family sort of love, not based on personal attraction or desirability. Cherishing one's kindred, especially used of parents or children. fraternal towards fellow Christians, kindly affectioned, loving each other dearly, being devoted, loving in a way characteristic of a relationship between a husband and wife, a mother, a child, or a father and son. In other words, like family. Another says, the word here represents Christians as bound by a family tie. Love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. Love them like they were your actual physical brother. And we see that not only in this, but verses like Romans chapter, or 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. I mentioned it earlier. You don't, brethren, concerning brotherly love, you don't have any need that I should write unto you because you're taught by God to love one another. He says it's something just as family love should be natural, to love your brothers and sisters and your parents, just as that's natural in the human world. He says in the spiritual world, it's just as natural. God implants it in you by his Holy Spirit to love each other in the family of God. A third thing is God refers to his people as a household. Now, sometimes we would talk about the house of God, you know, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy. And sometimes we think of house of God as this building. This is the house of God, but that's not what that means. The word is actually the word household, and it means a family. Now, in the ancient world, oftentimes households incorporated more than just the immediate family, more than just a mom and a dad and kids. Oftentimes, it included extended relatives, parents, other aunts and uncles, and even household servants were all considered part of that person's household. But what we realize is just as a family group that have this common interest love each other, or else it doesn't work very well. He says, so God has called together a household of faith, a family of faith. This pictures for us the idea of a family. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brethren. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Have compassion, be courteous, be tenderhearted, because you're to love one another like brothers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, you have purified your souls through obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. He says that is part of the gospel. Then he says this, now since that's true, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He said, you were birthed into this family. God gave you a natural love for each other through the Spirit. Now, I'm encouraging you, pursue having that family love. In reference to being part of the household of God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, because we have this opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, a particular, yes, we should love our neighbor. Yes, we should be kind to all. But he says you have a particular obligation to your family. And here he's referring to the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how to you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of this is the book of Philemon. Philemon is where Paul writes to a guy who owned a slave. Terrible, terrible thing that existed in that time. But Onesimus, he had ran away from Philemon. And while he was away, he heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this letter and says, hey, listen, Philemon, you need to receive him back. But he says something very interesting. He says, you're not going to just receive him back as a servant anymore. Oh, no. He says, much more than that, a beloved brother. He said, the nature of your relationship has changed. He said, Onesimus is a believer. He's your brother now in Christ Jesus. That changes things. And over, he describes it as being part of a house, that functions together. But another reason is the images that the Bible uses. They're interdependent parts of a greater whole. And I'm going to emphasize that, interdependent parts. Okay, one of the best passages that teach this is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen generation, genos, or it has the idea, or genos, it has the idea of kindred, family, race, nation. It's like saying, I'm an American. He says, you're part of a bigger whole, something bigger than yourself. You are chosen by God to be this people for him. He says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that who may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this first thing he says, a chosen generation can mean family, but it certainly means at the very least a group of people that are bound at birth by something. They're of the same race, the same nation, whatever. He also called us together in something called, he says, a priesthood. By the way, there is always more than one. It was a priesthood, a gathering. It was a group of people. And then he says, you are a people. Now, here's a fun fact about this. Whenever he uses the word you are these things, he uses the plural. You all, can we say it in the southern way? Y'all are a chosen nation. Y'all are a priesthood. Y'all are a people now. But when he uses the group names, nation, priesthood, people, he uses the singular. You see what God is doing? He says, y'all are now one thing. Y'all are now a unit. Y'all are now a people, a singular. A plural becomes a singular in this passage. That's very important for our understanding. Then he uses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are more necessary. He uses the word like body. Now, I think you all would agree that if you take a part of your body and you were to remove it from the whole of the body, it would not survive very long. Matter of fact, I've had a friend who had a transplant. And one of the key things is the importance of trying to get that heart from one place to the other, because there's a very limited window in which that heart can be placed into a new individual so that it can continue living. Because if it's disconnected too long, it does what? It dies. We understand this. And so the Bible intentionally uses the term of a body to say each of us are parts of a larger whole. And together we thrive, separate we fail. Now, people who might say, well, every Christian becomes part of the universal church automatically. They don't need to belong to a local church. Here's my answer to that. One answer, I have many. We can prove what the apostles meant by what they said by what they did. Think about that. How the apostles viewed the church is proven by what they did. So you could say, well, local church doesn't matter. It's just the, kind of the universal church. That's what they meant. Oh, really? What did they actually do? They planted actual local churches. They organized them. They recruited leaders, put them over them, deacons and pastors. And then those bodies continue to function autonomously and yet in cooperation with the other bodies. And so what you see is this. How did Paul view the church? Well, we know. He set up local assemblies all over the place, recruited leadership, trained them, and then said, now continue to make disciples and continue to be healthy. We know what he meant by what he said, by what he actually did. We can't say, well, this is what he meant. We have to say, well, we can tell what he meant by what he did. And what he did was establish individual local churches and then wrote letters to those churches. So we see through these and so many others, in which I'm going to have to probably end here. You're thinking, that's 4 of 15, Pastor. That 5 minutes per that point doesn't seem to be holding up. I didn't promise that. I'm just saying people are trying to do the math on that. But this is very, very important. And you say, well, why give 15 reasons? Couldn't you give 3 and that suffice? Listen, I think that sometimes we need overwhelming evidence to convince our heart of the things that are the very best. There are some things that God repeats over and over and over in his word because it really matters. And I think this is one of those things where we say, God in so many different ways and from so many different angles tries to tell us it should be like a family. And yes, there are some really hard parts about that. When I finish this, I'm going to get to the part of how do we live this out. There's some really hard parts to it. I'm with you on that. But here's the thing is what did Jesus imagine when he started it? What did he imagine? Well, we know because of what the apostles did, right? The kind of thing that Jesus was thinking of when he gathered those first 12 apostles. What did he have in his heart? What did he have in his mind when he says, this is my church. I will build it and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We know because Christ led his church in those early days to be what he wanted it to be. Now, we're still trying to be what he wants us to be, but at the very least, we know this, it was a family. And so I'm going to encourage you, have the kind of commitment that people in a family have. Give yourself to it. Serve other people. Love them, warts and all. And then I think we'll start walking worthy of the calling to which he's given us, to be his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 2, just showing us the heart of these new believers, what the Holy Spirit did, and the kind of devotion and commitment they had to one another. God, we're aspiring to that. We want to live up to what you've called the church to be. And we see it all throughout the New Testament. God, we realize we have a long way to go. We're working toward it, but there's lots of work to be done. But God, we also know it has to start with something just as simple as the way we look at the church. Not just simply as an organization or some kind of entity that we can choose to be part of or not choose to be part of. We can go to this one or not go. We look at it as something as like, hey, does this help me in some way? Is this going to give something to me? Well, then, you know, I'll come and I'll give you my attendance and I may give you a little bit of money, but that's only until I find something better or different, or I just get tired of it and just try something different. That there's something much deeper here. That you called us to love each other like family, and that means to be being devoted to real people. With all the struggles and with all the difficulties that come with it, having to do hard things. Love each other when it's hard, be there for each other when it's tragic, and sometimes have to talk to each other and speak truth into each other's lives when we're straying. But God, this is what we want to be because this is what you want us to be. We ask that you'd help us. We can't do without you. God, and as we talk about this today, Lord, that it's a family, we realize that, God, we're a family that's inviting other people to be part of the family constantly. And Lord, we preach the good news that through Jesus Christ, you can become part of the family. You can turn away from the sin. You can cling to Jesus Christ, and you become part of something bigger than yourself. Christ is our leader, and we're just all following him together as a family. God, I'm aware that there may be someone here this morning who isn't part of the family. Maybe they came this morning, and maybe they're wondering. Maybe they've always been kind of around church and just always assumed they were part of the family, but never put their faith in Jesus alone for salvation. God, I pray that they would do that today. They would cry out and say, not my righteousness, but yours. Not my good works, but yours. Nothing I've done has earned me one inch toward heaven. It's all what Christ has done on my behalf. And Christ didn't call me to himself just to have a buddy to call on when I need him, but to be a savior, to be a Lord that I follow, that I trust. God, I pray that if there's someone here that needs to do that, they would do that this morning. And Heavenly Father, we're under no we know that we're not going to be the kind of church we should be just because we think we're good people or we try harder. What we're asking for is that the Holy Spirit enable us. God, we're looking to the Lord of the church, Christ, to help us be the kind of people we should be, to love the way we should, to serve and to give and to be everything that you've called us to be. We can't do it without you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so glad you came here to Faith Baptist Church. And I hope you come back to hear the rest of the points, okay? Maybe it takes me two more weeks, maybe 3 weeks total. But I want you to come back and you say, okay, I already got it. I got the point. No, please come and journey with us through these passages and really get an idea of what God's called us to be. I hope that it's a blessing to you. But I'm so glad that you're here. I hope you have a fantastic day. And the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. We're dismissed.